Last week, we began the first message in a three-part series on imitating God. And we delved into some of the things that Paul writes about in Ephesians 5. And, you know, again, it could seem a little legalistic, and I want to try to get away from that to the heart of the issue. I don't want this to be a legalistic series of messages about this is what you do, this is what you don't do. This obviously there are some things that you should do and some things that you shouldn't, but it's deeper than that. We came to the conclusion that imitating God was imitating Christ, and we're going to elaborate on that this week, what it means to be like Christ. In fact, our goal this week, if we go to the next slide, our goal this week is to find out what Christ was like so that we can learn to be like Christ. It's pretty deep, isn't it? Yeah. Our goal this week is to find out what Christ was like so that we can learn to be like Christ in our quest to imitate God. Now, last week we read a fairly significant chunk of scripture from Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to look at verse 1 again as a review. It says this: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Now, the confusion that I want to clear up for a lot of people is for many folks, this seems like a very difficult task. I mean, how can we imitate God? Good night. Really? I mean, what's he really like? Can we even really know him on that kind of level? You know, scripture says, be holy like God is holy. And you're like, really? But to try to bring this down to the most practical level possible, the Apostle John makes it a lot easier for us to grasp and to relate to by telling us exactly how we can know what God is like. If we're going to imitate God, we need to know God. If we're going to imitate Christ, we need to know Christ. And the truth is, well, let's see the connection here. John 1:1-4, and then we'll skip some, not for any other purpose than time, and he talks a little bit about John the Baptist in there, but I really want to focus on this concept of the Word like we've done in the past. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Then we jump ahead a little bit, and Paul kind of concludes this. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So we have this sense that John is telling us very clearly who the Word is and how he became flesh, how he became human like one of us. I mean, these are pretty strong statements, theological and otherwise. You know, it's been really popular through the years and even more so in our modern world for educated people, to simply dismiss Jesus as a great teacher or prophet type, while being in denial of the reality of his divinity, of his godhood, of his deity, of the fact that scripture tells us that God came to this little round ball of dirt we live on in the flesh. People cry, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible doesn't say that. That's just legend and myth cooked up by his followers. And you're like, really? What did we just read? The Bible does. How many times have you heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't say that card? And they don't know what the Bible says because they never cracked it open, or somebody else told them. And I know that higher institutions of learning can be notorious for dismissing historical fact because it's not convenient or it doesn't line up with the modern train of accepted philosophical thought. Really didn't claim to be God? He didn't? Really? Well, in John 14, and I know we've read this before, but I highlighted some stuff in this because I wanted to emphasize a couple things. Jesus is talking to the disciples here, and he says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Obviously, the emphasis is mine. But Jesus is making something pretty clear, I think. But Philip doesn't quite get it yet, which, you know, sometimes it takes us a while. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Yo, Phil, did you not hear what I just said?" No, he didn't say that. Jesus replied, and again, emphasis mine, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am?" How clearer can he get?
Jesus never claimed to be God.
Oh, really? Then he says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work that you have seen me do." Now, I'm going to be focusing a lot more on this next week. Next week, the message, the third part of this series, is going to be called, "Who's Your Daddy?" And I want to focus a little more on the character of God and knowing God. And I probably should have started with that first, honestly. But okay, forgive me. I'm doing it backwards, whatever. Anyway, it is what it is. So simply put, for today's purposes, imitating Christ is imitating God, since Christ is God. Simple algebra. Imitating Christ is imitating God, since Christ is God. You know, and as a child, I didn't always get that. I mean, sometimes we have different concepts in our mind of Christ and God. You know, I mean, I joked a little bit last week about, well, if I'm going to imitate God, then I got to go turn my hair white and run around with lightning bolts in my fists. Ha, ha, ha. You know, well, you know, we're not talking about imitating Zeus, but a lot of people's view of God is Zeus. So in order to really get to the heart of imitating God, we've got to get to the heart of who God is. Getting to the heart of who God is looking at Christ, because God has revealed something very clear to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we get a little deeper into this message. We even read last week that the Apostle Paul had the audacity, if you can believe it, to set up his own behavior as an example of Christ-likeness for the Corinthian church to follow. His own example. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." What? I mean, how many of us would feel comfortable doing that? And the reality is, not many of us. You know, to simplify, somebody that you're mentoring, somebody that's following you, looking at you. You know what? Just to make it simple, follow my example as I'm following Christ and you'll be okay. Would they? Could you say that? You know, was Paul being arrogant in his statement? Or have we managed, and this is what I want you to consider, have we managed to set expectations so low regarding our own lives and behavior that we justify continuing to miss the mark on a daily basis? One of the things that we talked about last week was the problem of making excuses for ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people. You know, and we kind of, without actually exalting ourselves, we look at how low everybody else is, and by comparison, we're doing pretty good. And unfortunately, God's not okay with that, because he doesn't grade you next to everybody else. He looks at you and the potential that's in you and what you are capable of, and that's the bar. In fact, really, the bar is Christ. Oh. We got to be careful that our expectations for our own behavior are usually so low that we would never even think of setting ourselves up as an example to be emulated. When the reality is, like Paul, we ought to be able to stand up and say, you know what, just follow my example, because I'm doing my best to follow the Lord. There's an apocryphal tale. I say apocryphal because I don't know if it's true or not. It's, you know how these stories are. They circulate the internet. I try not to forward them on like everybody else does. I just kind of ignore those. So if you ever forward me one of those things that's supposedly true because it was on the internet, I will probably just not look at it. But there is a tale of Alexander the Great. And we all know that Alexander the Great was a very successful military general. But in that day and age, cowardice was frowned upon. And in some ways, it still is sometimes. But apparently, Alexander the Great had a general or a captain that was responsible for a break in the lines. He had fled due to cowardice. And because of that, that particular part of the army kind of collapsed in on itself. And either the enemy was able to flank them or push them back. And the campaign for that day was disastrous. And of course, knowing in battle how men are promoted because of the deaths of the superior officers, this particular general or captain was unknown to Alexander the Great, and so he was brought before him when the realization was made that he was responsible for the mistake that cost them the day. And he was brought before Alexander, and the first thing he asked him was, what is your name, captain? And the soldier very hesitantly said, Alexander, sir. And Alexander, in great anger, says, you change your name or change your conduct. Now, a lot of us go by the name Christian, or, you know, which is supposed to mean follower of Christ or disciple of Christ or little Christ. And some of us probably need to change our actions and the way that we live, or we need to stop calling ourselves that, or we need to change our name. In fact, here's a question for you, something I want you to ask yourself. Are you an actual follower of Jesus Christ, or are you simply a fan? Are you a fanboy? You know, Facebook makes it easy to be a fan, right? You can like something and you're a fan. But does it really cost you anything? Uh-uh. You know, there are people that are fans. They're fans of singers, and they're fans of speakers, and they're fans of Star Trek, and they're fans of Twi Moon vampire stuff. And, you know, they're fans. But it doesn't cost them anything except maybe their, not their integrity, their, what's the word? Their dignity, thank you. It's easy to be a fan. In fact, somebody suggested to me today, we were talking about combining Twitter and Facebook, and we decided it would be Twitbook. But then somebody else talked about combining YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter, and we decided it would be called YouTwitface. Anyway, okay, yeah. The internet, gotta love it. Facebook can be a really interesting tool, can be great for connecting with people, but sometimes the drama is hard to wade through. Let me ask you this question about being a follower or a fan. What do your life and attitude and actions say about Jesus Christ? What do your life, your attitude, and your actions say about Jesus Christ? And I know that this seems to be dangerously external. But the reality is there are things that need to happen in us internally that affect us externally. Things that need to happen in our hearts that should have an external effect. What do your life, your attitude, and your actions say about Jesus Christ? About your church? You know, your local church body or the church of Jesus Christ in general? You know, let me put this in there. What do they even suggest about your gasp pastor? You know, oh, you go to that church. Or, oh, that person goes to your church. Well, remember, you're not just out there in the world living to yourself. What you do out there reflects on all of us. On all of us. If you were the only Christian, here I'm gonna just resort to cliche, sorry. But if you were the only Christian example that someone had to follow, how would they do? Think about it. If they didn't have ready access to Christian examples and the Word of God and direction of the Holy Spirit, you were the only example, how would they do? So the song says what? You're the only Jesus that some will ever see, and you're the only words of life that some will ever read, so let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. I want to show you a video clip. And go ahead and minimize that. I'm going to show you a video clip here that I purchased from Bluefish TV a couple years ago that I think illustrates this. When you're out there claiming the mantle of Jesus Christ, is your life measuring up to who you say you are?
Guys, check it out, right? Parents are out of town?
Yeah.
Party at my place.
You. What about the new kid?
Okay, let me go ahead and check that list real quick. Sorry, bro. Not on the list, man.
All right, man.
I know. Not my father's house. Whoa! You can't sit here. There's no room. Beat it, Judas.
Who put pork on my pizza?
Hey guys, this is Justin. This is his first time to our youth group. Want to make you feel a little welcome?
Hi.
Hey.
Nice to meet you.
Kind of one of those clips that says a little bit of ouch, you know, when you think about it. And I know that applies primarily to maybe somebody in high school, but you think about the workplace, you think about the time that we spend, you know, with our families, you think about all of the things that we do and where we do them, and we're out there and people know, look, even if you just attend church, there's a level of expectation that people have on your life that, you know, maybe they're not rightfully so, but they're going to associate you with church, with God, with Christ in some fashion. We got to be careful when we're out there saying, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. Really? So what I want to do is spend some time today looking at Christ's example to see if our lives are anywhere close to where God desires them to be. I have to insert a commercial here, though, for the folks that might be listening to this online after I get it posted. If you want to see that video, go to bluefish.tv, search for Jesus Wouldn't Do That, and watch the video. All right, let's read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And this is a great scripture that kind of boils down at least the heart of what Christ was like. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So where does it all start? If I really want to be like Christ and I don't want to be legalistic about it, where does it all start? Well, what does Paul say in verse 5? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude. So really, it all begins with attitude. It all begins with attitude. This is a kind of thing that can't be faked, at least for very long. And again, it's not external, like I began to say just a little bit ago. It's an internal change that should have very profound effects on the way that you live your life externally. I mean, it did in Jesus. You know, so it really has to be here first. It has to happen in your heart. It has to happen in your mind. You've got to desire these things. And this is something that God has to start in you and continue to do in you through your whole life. Having a God attitude is a lot different from having a human attitude. The second thing that we see in Jesus here that's very important is that even though he was God, this is what Paul writes, though he was God, number two, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Sorry, I'm quoting it from the NIV, something to be grasped, something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. So what is this? He gave up his divine rights and privileges for our sake. You see, in our culture, we're pretty bad about giving up any of what we think we deserve or we think we should have, especially for somebody else. I mean, our whole culture is all about my rights. My rights, my needs, my wants, you know, everything that I think I deserve, everything that I think I should have. And really, there's no place in the life or mind or heart of a Christian who really wants to emulate Christ. Because everything that Jesus did, everything he put aside, I mean, think about it, putting aside all the privileges of being God. You know, a lot of people attribute things to Christ. They'll say, well, of course he could do that. He was God. Well, no, you see, he put that aside, folks. He gave up his divine rights and privileges for our sake, to live a life, as I've said before, by the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, the same way you're supposed to live your life. He was just really good at it. But people get kind of caught up in, well, I should be able to drink that. I should be able to eat that. I should be able to smoke that. I should be able to wear that, you know. And maybe they're right. They should be able to, but is that going to benefit the people that you're around? Is that going to benefit the kingdom of God? Is that going to build up the people that need to be built up? Is that going to draw people to Christ? Probably not. So when Paul talks about becoming all things to all men, becoming all things to all people, and finding that common ground, Paul understands that there's a lot more at stake here than his rights. And taking that a little farther, Paul then writes, he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, that word slave, depending on the translation you read, sometimes it's slave, sometimes it's servant. And there's really no differentiation in the Bible between slave and servant. There's levels of it, you know, but a lot of times being a slave maybe is not quite as bad as you would think. Other times being a servant is worse. Depending on the kind of slavery or servitude that you're part of, people would sell themselves into indentured servitude for a time to pay off debts, and that could mean working hard labor. It could mean being a house butler for a number of years, whatever. You know, basically, when somebody is in a servant position in biblical times, generally they were not their own person at the time. They didn't have the freedom to just go and do what they wanted because they were now in a position where they were in servitude of somebody else. And the way that Jesus really shows this to us is he comes down to our level in a way that you don't see in any other, for lack of a better term, world religion. He became like us so that we could become like him. He became like us so that we could become like him. There's no other system of belief, no other religion in the world that claims the God of the universe crammed his nature in a human body and came down to our level so that he could bring us up to his. That doesn't exist. That's what makes Christianity unique in worldviews and world systems of thought. Of course, we had the discussion on the van coming up, you know, Christianity at its nature is a relationship and not a religion, so that makes it actually the opposite of religion. But that's another sermon, that's another argument. Then Paul writes, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Basically, you know, we're talking about obedience here, but he did what he knew God wanted him to do. He did what he knew God wanted him to do. He didn't just do what he thought God wanted him to do. A lot of people are like, if I'm going to be obedient to God, I have to like give in to all those fleeting. No. No, it's a lot more practical than that. I find out what God wants me to do, I do it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And so it's as simple as finding out what God desires you to do and doing that. In Jesus' case, you know, God's desire was to redeem humankind. And so there, you know, for Christ, there involves some suffering and a cross and a death. But he was able to come to that with joy, knowing the end result, that he had come to redeem mankind and he would win and he would be victorious. And then finally, we look back and, you know, we see that word humble and humbled and humility sprinkled throughout the passage. And even before Paul begins to talk explicitly about Christ's attitude, he writes, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Basically put, his life was marked by humility. His life was marked by humility, a willingness to put others first, a willingness to lay his life down, a willingness to look beyond himself, a willingness to decrease that others might increase. See, understand, Jesus died on a wooden cross so you wouldn't have to. You know, so we're talking about emulating Jesus' example. I'm not telling you you've got to go die on a cross. But the attitude that marked his life and his decisions is something that we all have to learn to emulate. Let God do some surgery on your heart. Change your attitude and your outlook. Because unless it starts there, it will be legalism. See, look how well I'm emulating Christ. Look how well I'm being like Jesus. And in your heart, it's all like not real. So let me just end with three statements. While it is, you know, a heart issue, while it is about what goes on in our mind and the renewing of our mind and transformation by the renewing of our mind, how you act toward and treat other people matters. It just does. How you do your work, regardless of how you categorize that work, whether it's sacred or secular, quote, unquote, matters. Even if you're not in full-time ministry and you're doing something else, how you do your work matters. Why? Well, Christians really should have a reputation for being the hardest workers, the most trustworthy people, the most dependable employees, for always doing their work with excellence and always going above and beyond the call of duty. Should. I don't know how many times I met somebody that says, I'll never hire a Christian. Like, really? Because of somebody that was out there with the label of Christ and living for themselves. The kind of attitude that you display at work and at home and in the marketplace matters. These things matter. And while, yes, there is an aspect of discipline and there's an aspect of us having to remember, you know what, I've got to do this stuff because I don't always remember to do this stuff because I'm tired and sometimes I'm weak and sometimes I do allow myself to get a little bit selfish. The truth is, it starts in the heart. It starts with a transformed heart and a renewed mind. And we let God begin that work so that our actions and our attitude and our life lines up with what God is doing in us. And the great thing is we have this great example, what it means to imitate God, exemplified for us in the life of Christ, so that the question, what would Jesus do, is the same question, what would God do? And it's the same answer because we can see him living it out in the world, in the marketplace, and that's really what our lives need to look like. How you take those principles and apply them to where you're at, probably going to differ from person to person. But the reality is we are without excuse, as we read last week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together tonight and to listen, to grow. And again, Father, I just pray that you're able to take these principles, these concepts, these ideas, and help us realize this is not about being legalistic. This is not about measuring against a list of do's and don'ts, you know, or things that are acceptable and things that are not acceptable. It's really about holding ourselves up to the mirror of your Son and looking at the example of Christ and looking at the heart and the attitude of Christ and saying, God, I want to emulate that. I want you to infuse me with his character and your Holy Spirit, that these things might grow from my life as naturally as any other thing. Father, we need this. Our lives need to be above reproach. People need to look at us, and when they know that we're Christians, they need to see Christ and not some pale shadow that fails to live up to the expectation. We thank you, God, for making these things possible through us by your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.